Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for the Wilmington, Ohio Church of Christ. We pray that this message will inspire you and help you grow closer to God in your faith. Be sure to stick around after the message to find out more about how you can take your next best step. Enjoy the message. A few weeks ago, I was reading about a Spanish sailor by the name of Magellan. How many of you remember Magellan? Maybe from history class. Okay, quite a few. All right, well, Magellan, if you don't know, he was the first one to circumnavigate the globe, all right? And so, if you're a fan of history, you might find this story interesting because Magellan, he set sail from Spain with five ships in his armada and 240 men at his command. Now, how many of them do you think made it all the way? All the way around the globe with all the trials they faced. They thought it was going to take a third of the amount of time it did. They thought the Pacific was small. It turns out it's not. It's a big one. And so after all of that, someone said it right, 18. 18 men and one ship make it all the way. What do you think killed most of the men that didn't make it? First service was on it. I heard a couple of you. Scurvy. 61% of them died of this awful, painful sickness called scurvy. What do you need to be healed from scurvy? Vitamin C. You just need an orange. You just need a lime. You just need vitamin C. And this is so sad because they didn't know what they needed to be healed from scurvy. And according to history, all of these islands they were around and landing on, they were known to be flourishing with oranges. They just never ate them. It's so sad because two-thirds of Magellan's men died because there was a meal that they had access to if they'll just have it, but they never ate it. Church, when we say that Jesus is our only source of satisfaction, he is the only thing we need to be healed, that's what we mean. You see, you might not know that you need the vitamin C. That doesn't mean you don't need the vitamin C. Same goes for Jesus. And the crowd he is speaking to today, they don't know that he is the only thing that they need. Today we are going to look at John chapter 6. If you want to turn there in your Bible, if not, the scripture will be on screen. We are continuing in our series looking at the I am statements found in the Gospel of John. Dale kicked off the series last week looking at the first I am statement found in John, and it was not a statement made by Jesus, it was a statement made by John the Baptizer, where he tells the crowd, and he says, I am not the Messiah, I am not the Christ. But then he points the spotlight to the one who is. And today we're going to look in John chapter 6 at this bold proclamation that Jesus makes, and he says, I am the bread of life. Now, something I want you to know is that this might meet you, depending on where you are in your walk with the Lord, this might meet you very differently today. And John knows this, because as John writes this gospel, there are three audiences that keep coming up over and over, three that he has in mind. They keep coming up over and over as John writes the story of Jesus in this gospel. Those three audiences are the crowd, the religious leaders that Jesus interacts with, then the disciples. And there are distinct differences between each of these groups, and they might just represent how we might encounter Jesus. You might be like the crowd, to where you're interested in Jesus, but probably more for what he can do for you. And then you could be like the religious leaders who are skeptical of Jesus. They don't believe the claims of Jesus. That might be you today, because they have a bone to pick with them, and you could too. You could have a bone to pick with Jesus as you come through the doors today. You might be saying, I don't know if I believe the claims that he is making. Can I tell you something? You're in the right place. You're in the right place. I hope that you keep asking those questions, and I hope that you will go on this journey with us to see these I am statements, because Jesus is going to have a lot to say to you, and I pray that you'll have ears to hear it. And then there's the last group, the disciples, who are a group of people who are deeply satisfied in Jesus, but sometimes they're not always sure why. And that could be a lot of you today. You're going to hear Jesus say, I am the bread of life. And you're going to say, yes, I seek to find my ultimate satisfaction in Jesus. But sometimes you don't always have the words to say. Sometimes there aren't always the words to express why he is who he is to you. Have you ever felt that way? Like there just aren't the words sometimes to describe the way you feel about someone or why you believe the way you do about someone. And so today we're going to take a look at that. We're going to take a look at this question. Take a look at this question right here. Why is it that Jesus is so ultimately satisfying? Why is it that Jesus, the bread of life, is so ultimately satisfying to us? You know, sometimes you read a good book and you'll find that they're able to put in words how you have always felt but never could really express for yourself. You'll read the words and you'll say, yes, that resonates with me. I have felt that way, but never could really express that myself. And I think that's what some of you will find today as we read the words of Jesus. You'll read the words and say, yes, that is why he is so satisfying to me. So before we dive into our text, let's kind of get some context as to what is happening in John chapter 6. Because at this time, Jesus has just fed the 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children. So 5,000 plus people with just two fish and five loaves. Remember that story? And then he goes off by himself to pray. And then at night, Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee on foot. He walks across the water. He meets the disciples out there, gets in the boat, they land on the other side. And now the crowd is wondering, where did Jesus go? Where did he disappear to? Because if someone can take two fish and five loaves and turn it into that much food, you may want to find that person again. So they track Jesus, they go around the Sea of Galilee and track him down on the other side. And this is where our story picks up in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give us? What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're referring to Moses. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. Other versions say, will run to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all of those he has given to me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So here's this claim, I am the bread of life. Now when Jesus here, he says, I am the bread, he is saying, I am able to satisfy you, ultimately give you this satisfaction, but not just on a physical level. He is telling them, I am able to satisfy you emotionally, intellectually, existentially, which basically means like I answer the big questions in life, like who am I or what am I doing here? Those kind of things. He's saying, I'm able to satisfy you on every single one of those levels relationally. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're like the crowd and you're looking for your relational satisfaction elsewhere. Right? You want Jesus for what he can give you, but the relationship, I'll look for that elsewhere. And what Jesus is saying is, no, 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 I can bring you the ultimate satisfaction on all of these levels. If you're skeptical, he is saying to you, I can satisfy you. Whether you believe that or not, that's true. But I'm inviting you to see this. There's an invitation in this message to come in and see. So Jesus is saying, I am the thing that can ultimately satisfy you. So now our question today, why? Why is it that Jesus is so deeply and ultimately satisfying to us? Well, to understand this and to answer that, there are a few things, five things we need to see about the bread of life. And as we see these things come before our eyes, I believe for a lot of us, we'll say, yes, that is why he is so satisfying. So the first thing about the bread of life we need to see is this. The bread of life is revealing. The bread of life is revealing. What is it revealing? The Father. Now, we need to first understand a little background so we can understand how huge this claim actually is. Because it sounds like normal English, doesn't it? I am the bread of life. And the bread of life part seems to be where all the content is. But no, we need to first understand the first part of that statement. If you have read the Bible, if you've read the Old Testament, you'll know that in Exodus, there's a very interesting encounter that takes place. In Exodus chapter 3, God calls a man by the name of Moses to help lead and help set his people free from slavery in Egypt. And so in Exodus 3, God appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush to give him these instructions. And during this dialogue, Moses, he asks a very important question. He says, if I'm to go to these people and say, I'm here to lead you, they're going to ask who sent me. So who should I say sent me? Here is the answer that God gave Moses. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Church, this is where we get a name for God. This is God's name for himself. It's a third-party statement. God is saying, I am who I am. It's in Hebrew, it's what's called a to-be verb. And it means Yahweh. This is where we get the name Yahweh from. I am who I am. He's saying, this is my name. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. This is why this is so huge. Because in every single one of these I am statements we're going to look at, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. Every single one of these statements, the beginning part of that statement is a claim to be God. It's a claim to be divine. And the second part of that statement, whatever it finishes with, it's revealing God to us. It's a claim to be God. And that's really clear in John chapter 8, verse 58. Right after Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he continues this conversation with some of the skeptical folk. And in this dialogue, Jesus, he ends up saying, before Abraham ever existed, he doesn't say, I was, like he's claiming this pre-existence. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And there is no doubt that they knew what he was talking about. They knew the claim that he was making. Because John tells us they pick up stones to stone him. Why? Because he's making a claim to be God. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of us because Dale is going to cover that next week. But I use that to help us see that every single one of these I am statements, they know what he is saying. They know the claim he is making. He is taking the name that God has for himself in Exodus chapter 3 and claiming it for himself. So he is saying, I am the bread of life. I am able to reveal the Father to you. He is saying, I am God in flesh. God is the sustainer of life. He's the creator of life, and I am able to reveal him to you. I am. And not only that, this is also what we call a mediatorial phrase or a mediatorial statement. What that means is Jesus mediates between us and God. All right, it's a statement about access. And we're going to see this throughout a lot of our I am statements. A lot of these are what we call access statements. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he is saying, I make you see so that you can see the Father. When he says, I am the door, he is saying, I am what you have to go to get to the Father. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the one who leads my sheep. I guide them to the Father. I am the true vine. I am the one who connects you to the Father. So what Jesus is saying here is, I stand in a unique place between the human person and the God who created them. I am able to reveal the Father to you, and I give you access to the Father. And because I do those two things, and the Father is where the satisfaction is, I am the source of satisfaction. This is why Jesus can say, I am the bread of life. All who come to me will never go hungry. All who come to me, they will never thirst again, because I can get you to and reveal to you the Father. I am God in flesh. You know, it's really almost a cliche at this point because we hear this so much in our culture. And it's kind of depressing. But we hear all the time about these famous people who achieve the pinnacle of success. They reach the top. They get there. And what do they say? Is this all there is? It's a statement about not being satisfied. I was listening to a podcast this past week. And it was a sport podcast. Chuck Klosterman was on there. He's a pop culture commentator, really interesting fellow. To my knowledge, he does not share a faith. But he was talking with the host about this very thing. He says, why is it that so many people, so many artists, so many sports athletes, they can win a Grammy, they win an Oscar or a title in their sports, they reach the pinnacle of success, they get there and they say, is this all there really is? Surely there's got to be more. You know, Pat Riley, he said before, he coined this phrase, the disease of more. And he says, it's so hard for men in the National Basketball Association to win multiple titles in a row because they win the first one, they're not satisfied with it, so they start to look elsewhere for satisfaction. They start working towards more money, more fame, better deals. I'm not the only one who has seen this before, right? This happens so often in our culture. And so Chuck Klosterman, he gives his reason why that is. And I thought immediately, oh, that's so sad that you think that way. What he says is that contentment cannot go hand in hand with being uber talented. He says contentment and talent do not go hand in hand. He says the reason people in this position are not satisfied is because they are so talented, they are always pushing themselves for something better. And they reach these points and they're not satisfied, so what do we do? We look for something better. They will never be content in life. And I just thought that's so depressing. Because so many of you are uber talented, and what Chuck Klosterman is saying to you is that you're so talented, you will never be content in your life. You're always going to look for more. And the rest of us, he kind of slaps in the face because he's like, if you're content, then you must not be talented. I mean, it's a little egotistical and just a little depressing. And what I want to say to Chuck is, dude, the talent is not the culprit. The uber ability is not the culprit. The culprit is the things that you are seeking satisfaction in can't give it. Only God can give that. Yet we see this happen over and over and over. This has become such a repetition that perhaps David was right when he wrote in Psalms 27, verse 4, he says, one thing that I ask and that I seek is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord for all my days, that I may seek his beauty, that I might inquire into his temple. David knew where to look for satisfaction. Jesus is saying, I can get you to and reveal to you that kind of satisfaction. Why is he so satisfying to us? Because he reveals the Father and gives us this type of access. And number two, the bread of life is free. The bread of life is free. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Verse 27 says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to the works God requires? Do you see the problem here? Jesus is saying, you need to seek better bread. And they're saying, well, what work do we need to do? They're focused on the work part and not the bread. So Jesus replies. and says the work of God is this, to what, church? Let's try that again. The work of God is to what?
Believe.
To believe in the one he has sent. How gracious is it of Jesus in this moment? Because I know how I would react. How gracious is he that he doesn't yell at them and say, you're getting it wrong. You're focused on the wrong thing. You're asking the wrong questions. No, he just takes what they says and replies and says, okay, I'm saying seek better bread. You're saying what work do you need to do? So here you go. Here's the work you need to do. Believe. Just believe. There is this famous dessert. They made it in 2016. I don't know if they still make it. It is the most expensive dessert in the world. It was made at a restaurant called Arnaud's in New Orleans. And now I want you to think to yourself right now, think, how much would you pay for this dessert? They made it for Valentine's Day in 2016. Think right now, a figure in your head, how much would you pay to go to Arnaud's and have what's called the strawberries Arnaud? Everyone have a number in their head? I bet you're wrong. The answer is $9.85 million. Those had better be some good strawberries. Now, here's the part I didn't tell you. It also comes with a very rare 10-carat pink diamond ring. That's still ridiculous, right? I mean, you look at most expensive desserts, you'll find some for $55,000, for $75,000. I mean, it's insane. But here's my point. If the best bread in the world, if the most satisfying dessert, if you can't afford it, if you don't have access to it, then it's no good for you. It can't satisfy you if you can't eat it. Think about this. We don't bring people into our homes, set them down at our tables, place food in front of them and say, no, 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 don't eat that. Just smell it and look at it. The bread can't satisfy if you can't eat it. And friends, the price to eat the bread of Jesus, the righteousness of God, that price is moral perfection. I mean every thought, every attitude, every action, your entire being perfect in righteousness. It's a price we cannot pay. But guess what? Jesus paid that for us through his blood on the cross. And by doing so, he gives us access to the bread. He says, here, you can now partake of me. I am giving you access. You just have to believe. So this next point we're going to spend a little bit of time on, and the last two will go quickly. We're going to have to dive a little deeper with this one. The bread of life is a feast. Why is Jesus so satisfying? Well, the bread of life reveals. The bread of life is free for us. We have this access, and the bread of life is a feast for us. I want us to see what Jesus is talking here about believing, because he actually parallels believing three different times in this text. He parallels by saying those who come to me and believe. He's paralleling coming to him and believing in him as parallel ideas. Then he says those who look on me and believe will have eternal life. So again, looking on him and believing in him, parallel. Then he says those who feed on me. Those who feast on me. More specifically, he says those who eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, something I want us to see here is if all I need to do to access this ultimately satisfying bread is all, if all I need to do is just believe, and believing is paralleled with coming and looking and feasting, what Jesus is not saying is you will be satisfied when you, just in your mind, get the facts right about me. He is saying that you will be satisfied when you learn how to come in close and have a personal, intimate relationship with him. He says to come. He doesn't say look from afar. He doesn't say observe me. He says come. There's an invitation attached. Come up close and examine. Come and behold. Come and enjoy what you see. I am glorious. I am marvelous. I'm wonderful. I can satisfy you if you would just come. And then he says, to feed on me. Let's look at that scripture. This is a little later on in chapter 6, same conversation, verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." So let's make sure we understand this, because he has already said, if you believe, you have what? Eternal life. And now he's saying, if you feed on me, you have what? Eternal life. So feeding and believing are equivalent to one another here. All right, that's what he's saying. So what does it mean to feed on Jesus? He is saying you must find meaning in my death. When he says to feed on him, he's not literally inviting you to cannibalism, okay? I think we can all agree on that. He is saying you must find my death on the cross to be a feast for you. Now let me explain what that means. Because you can't be satisfied unless you believe. And you can't believe unless you feast. And what you feast on is the death of Jesus. And by extension, of course, his resurrection. You feast upon what he's done. Just like the song we sang earlier. What he's done, that's what you feast on. So what does it look like to feast upon the death and resurrection of Jesus? There are a few things we need to see here. You begin to feast when you find his death on the cross to be, number one, necessary. You begin to feast when you see it as necessary. This means that you don't say it's just one of many ways. You don't say it's just another good thing or it's just a good moral act. There are many good moral acts. The first thing, when we begin to feast upon what Jesus has done, is we see its necessity. We say nothing else can do what it can do. And nothing else can pay for my sin except for the blood of Jesus. And when I begin to feast upon the blood of Jesus, I forsake all other modes of being made right with God. My good works, the Eightfold Path of Buddhism, the Five Pillars of Islam, I rid them all and I say there is one and only one way to be reconciled with God, and that is through the death of his Son on the cross for my sin. Church, it is necessary. We begin to feast when we see its necessity. And we also begin to feast when we see it as compelling. When we see it as compelling, when I look upon the cross of Jesus, I begin to feast when I am moved to the very depth of my being by the sacrificial love and sacrifice of the cross. No one else has done what he has done, and no one else will ever do again what he has done. There is no greater love than this, than that a man lays down his life for his friends. In church, he calls us his friends. Jesus on the cross, he did not die for his own sin. He died for your sin and for my sin. How can you not find that as compelling? When we are moved in this way, when we are compelled in this way, we begin to feast. Do you see that? So not only in order to feast do we find it as necessary and we find it as compelling, we also find it, here's a theological word for you, as efficient. We see it as efficient. Now, I don't mean this in the sense of I got the house clean really efficiently today. When I say efficient, I mean effective. I mean it has power that nothing else has. It is necessary, it is compelling, and it has the power to do what it says it can do. There's power attached. And number four, here's another theological word, sufficient. Sufficient, this means that I will never need to look anywhere else, and it will never have to be done again for me. I begin to feast upon the death and what Jesus has done when I say that he will never have to die again in my place. His death and resurrection is all I will ever need. I do not need to add my own good works. I do not need to look to my own righteousness, but I will return to the cross again and again and again. There's not a single moment where I look to the cross and I say, I'm not sure if it covers this problem that I have. No. It is sufficient. We begin to feast when we see it as necessary. We see it as compelling. We see it as efficient and sufficient for us. And number five, we see it as our directive. This means that I take up the cross as the only answer to all of my moral questions and directions in life. You want to know what it means to live, to behave, or to operate in this world? Look no further than the Christ on his cross. The sacrificial love and the humility of the cross. And let that ethic take hold of your mind and make every decision bound up and wrapped up in that action. This is why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians that to the world the cross is foolishness. But to those of us who believe, those of us who are saved, it is what? The wisdom and the power of God. What is wisdom? Wisdom is taking knowledge and applying it to a daily life kind of situation in a way that makes you fruitful. It makes you live in a way that bears fruit unto God. So then take the cross and its sacrificial love and its humility and everything it is and the truth about God, church, and apply it to your life. Apply it to your job. Apply it to your family. Apply it to your marriage. Keep applying the ethic of the cross. And as you do, what you will find is that it's bearing fruit in your life. Why? Because you're being wise. Because the cross is wisdom. Not self-promotion, self-sacrifice. Not arrogance, humility. And not only that, he says the cross is powerful. That means I look to the cross for power. When I am facing spiritual battles or spiritual attacks, what do? I claim the power of the cross. In the victory of the blood, and demons flee from Jesus. Why? Because he is powerful. And as I take up the ethic of the cross, guess what grows in me? Character. When I have character, what else do I have? I have power and weightiness. What makes your words carry any weight? It's your character. So when I embrace the power of the cross to be my directive, my character begins to grow, and then my weightiness of character grows, and the power with which I move through this world. Do you want your words to carry any weight? Feast on the cross and find it to be your directive. Okay, that was like we dug down and then we dug down some more. So we're going to come back up now, but I needed us to see that because feasting is believing. And believing is how you are satisfied in Jesus and not through anything we can ever do. Now, these last two points will go quickly. So we are satisfied. Why? Because the bread of life is revealing. It gives us free access to the Father. He is the feast for us. He says to partake in him. Now, the bread of life is cosmic. The bread of life is cosmic. Now, that might sound like an unusual term, But bear with me, because when we talk about the cosmos biblically, we're talking about the entire universe. We're talking about the entire existence of human history. So when I say that Jesus is cosmic bread, what we mean by that is Jesus is at the center of all of God's plans throughout the entire existence of human history. Everything points to Jesus. One of the reasons Jesus is so satisfying to us is because when we take up belief in him, what we are doing is we are aligning our individual lives with God's plans and purposes throughout all of human history. All right, we quit trying to fit the square peg of our life into the round hole of God's design. One of the reasons you are not satisfied outside of Christ is because the things you are seeking satisfaction in are not in alignment with the trajectory that God is moving everything in. God has this trajectory that he is moving the entire world in. Jesus is at the center of that. And when you seek satisfaction on anything outside of that, you will never achieve satisfaction. Because Jesus is at the center of everything God is doing. Let's look at verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So after the Israelites leave slavery in Egypt, they are starving in the wilderness. So God rains down manna from heaven for them to eat. Manna is, get this, a type of bread. He provides this for 40 years. So now the crowd is looking at Jesus and they're saying, okay, you're saying that you have come down from heaven somehow, that you are somehow God's representative. Prove it to us. Give us a sign. Do something. You know, as if the two fish and five loaves miracle, if that wasn't enough, right? Give us something. They said Moses gave us a sign, even though it wasn't Moses who provided the bread, it was God working through Moses. They said, give us a sign. And Jesus says, I don't need to give you a sign. I am the sign. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And then he makes another point about the manna. He says the manna is not just about the manna. God didn't just give the manna to just sustain you physically and to help work through Moses. No, the manna is to help point you to the day that is right in front of you, right here, right now. The manna shows you that you need a better bread. And I am the true bread. The manna was there to sustain you physically, but I am the true bread, and I am here to give you eternal life, eternal satisfaction. Jesus is telling them, everything that God does points to me. He is at the center of everything God is doing. And so when we take up a belief with him, in him, what we are saying is that, God, I want to join your story. I want to be a part of the trajectory that you are moving the entire world in. And God invites us to be a part of his story. He invites us to be a part of what he is doing. And now finally, we're going to look to this one. The bread of life receives. It receives. Let's look at one last verse here. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. The bread of life receives. What does it receive? It receives us. Jesus receives us. Can we think about how powerful that is? See, what I want you to see is the part of the reason why Jesus is so satisfying to us is right here. He is saying, all those who come to me is someone the Father has given to me. He's saying that if you are in me, it's because the Father has given you as a gift that the Son joyfully receives. Why are we so satisfied in Jesus? Because he's joyed, overjoyed to receive us as a gift from the Father. We read in John 3:16, right? One of the most famous, probably the famous scripture in the Bible. And we read about God giving his Son as a gift to the world to pay the penalty for our sins, right? For God loves the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life. But three chapters later, Jesus is saying, now you are given to me by the Father. You are given to me and I receive you. And I will never cast you out. I'll never get tired of this gift from the Father. No one can take you from my hands. I am willing to die for this gift. That's the gospel. Why is Jesus doing this? Because he is about the Father's will. He has come to do the Father's will. And the Father's will is that everyone, he wants everyone to have eternal life. How can you not be satisfied in that? It's a satisfaction that me personally, I forget all too often. But God says, I am satisfying. I reveal God to you. I give you free access to him. I am here for you to consume. I am inviting you to be a part in everything that God has been doing throughout the entire existence of human history. And you are a gift to me that I love. Church, every week we get to remember that gift through another gift God gave us through communion. You can take out your communion elements. As I hold the bread in my hand, I like to picture in my mind the bread of life, holding the bread at the Last Supper. Bread is such a common theme throughout all of Scripture. You see it everywhere. In fact, the town of Bethlehem that Jesus was born in, guess what that's translated as in the original language? The town of bread. Jesus used this bread to feed the 5,000 plus people. Jesus uses the bread at the Last Supper. It points to him. And I imagine the bread of life standing there holding the bread. And it makes me think of something that author and pastor Timothy Keller said. Oh, this is so good. He said, all of us have to go out and pay a price to receive bread that we break together and eat. But the bread of life is the only bread that is broken for us and used as the payment. Whew. Think about that. The bread of life is the only bread that is broken for us and used as the payment. And Jesus, at that Last Supper, he breaks the bread with his disciples and he says, this represents my body, which is broken for you. And right now, church, we do this in remembrance of him. And now we remember the blood. We remember what he's done. We remember that it was supposed to be our place on that cross. We are supposed to pay the penalty for our sin, but Jesus says, no, I have come to give life to the world. I'm taking that punishment for you. And we take in remembrance of him now. Church, I want to leave you with one thought. One thought I want each of us to take away. Each of us were given an appetite. I'm not just talking about a physical appetite. I'm talking about a spiritual appetite. God instilled in each one of us an appetite to long after him. Can I ask you a question? Are you wasting the appetite on lesser bread? Are you wasting your spiritual appetite looking for other things that can satisfy in a way that only he can? That can be a difficult question when you think about it. He is the only source of satisfaction. And he has given us an appetite to long after that satisfaction. What are we doing with that appetite? So often we are overnourished by the entertainment junk food of this world, and we are undernourished by the bread of life. So I want to ask you, are you like the crowd today? Are you seeking for your satisfaction outside of Jesus? Are you just interested in him for the show? Are you just a fan of his and not a follower? You see, this story goes on. We didn't have time to look at it today, but this story goes on to say that the crowd ended up leaving Jesus because they said, this is too hard. They were just there for the show. And Jesus was saying, you need to be satisfied in me. And they said, no, we're good. And they left. They're seeking their satisfaction elsewhere. Are you like the crowd? Or are you like the skeptical ones? And you're saying, I don't know if I believe this yet. I don't know. I have questions. I don't know if I believe the claims of Jesus. That's okay. Can I encourage you with something? Keep seeking the answers to your questions. Find myself, find one of the other ministers or staff. We will set an appointment to talk through those questions with you. We want to help you find that ultimate satisfaction. And then there are many of you here today, you're like the disciples, because the disciples in the end, they even said, this is a lot to take in. But they said, we're sticking with you, Jesus. You are the source of eternal life. You are who we are satisfied in. We're sticking with you. They seek to find their ultimate satisfaction in Jesus. And sometimes that can be hard. And so I want to encourage you today. Are you feasting to feed your appetite? Are you feasting on what Jesus has done? Do you find what he has done to be necessary, compelling, efficient, sufficient, and your directive? I encourage you this week, start seeking him in that way. You will find that your appetite will begin to be filled and satisfaction will start coming your way until one day we partake in the ultimate satisfaction with him in eternal life. We hope you have enjoyed this message. If you need someone to pray with you, talk to, or maybe you just want more information about our church, be sure to fill out a Connect card so we can reach out and help you take your next best step. Thanks again for joining, and we will see you back here next time.